Our mission statement here at Centerpoint is this: for God's good pleasure, Centerpoint Church exists to worship together, to strengthen each other, and to share with our world. We aspire to promote a lifestyle of worship in all areas of our lives, not just on Sunday mornings. And we aspire to have a church of committed believers living personal lifestyles of accountability and discipline and character that reflects well on Christ and our community. We serve each other. We strengthen each other. And we aspire to have lifestyle evangelism excelling from each one of us to our unsaved friends and family members and coworkers, with the desire and expectation that they will be saved and grow in Christ. And I believe that this year, 2017, is a year that we can truly do those three things: worship together, strengthen each other, and share with our world. And in doing so, God is going to do some awesome things in and through us here at Centerpoint Church. And my prayer is that your passion and love for the Lord will grow more this year than it has ever been in your entire life. Wouldn't that be incredible? That's my goal for me and for all of us together as a church. And as our love and passion for the Lord grows, so does our love and passion for others. The two greatest commandments, right? Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And I pray that God would use us, Centerpoint Church, to make a difference for the Lord in our community and in our individual communities. And I pray that happens in 2017 at an unprecedented level. And by God's grace, he's going to use each one of us to that end. And I think it's going to be a lot of fun. And I'm truly thankful that I get to do this life with all of you. Before the holidays came, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. We're actually going to start that back up next week. Steve is going to start our series back up, our series titled Our Part in God's Grand Plan. But today I wanted to share something else that the Lord has been placing on my heart as we prepare for another year. And let me begin by just sharing how I ended up here in Dallas. As most of you know, I'm originally from the Chicago area. And for the last 3.5 years, I've been here in Dallas, but I was born and raised and lived my entire life in Chicago. And I know I've shared this story with many of you, but let me share it again with you as we jump into our message this morning. So let's step back a few years. It's 2010. At this point, my wife Kendra and I had 3 children with a 4th one on the way. I was making upwards of $80,000 a year, had a company car, lived close to both my family and my wife's family, was leading a small group with some really good friends. I was coaching and mentoring a very successful high school boys soccer team. We were very involved in our home church. Life was good. Life was comfortable. Life was secure. Then God began the process of leading us to seminary. Ministry? I was an elder at our church, a leader in our ABF. I was a substitute teacher for the children's program at our church. I was a leader of a men's group, a co-director of a parenting ministry. I led a small group. I was mentoring high school boys. I was trying to witness and minister to colleagues at work. What did I need seminary for? And so I took that thought and idea of seminary and I pushed it off to the side. And I kept pushing it off to the side for a good year or so before I finally gave in and I said, okay, Lord, how about this? I will keep working and doing what I'm doing here with my family and with our church, and maybe I'll attend some classes online or go to one of the few seminaries in the area as a part-time student. How does that sound? No. God was leading me over 900 miles away to a place called Dallas Theological Seminary. I said, hold on, Lord. I will serve you, and I will even attend seminary. But leave my comfortable life near family with a good-paying job and take my wife and 4 kids, at that time 5 kids, and move over 900 miles away to a place where we knew absolutely nobody. Had no job, no insurance. We didn't even have a place to live. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. And quite frankly, it would be an unwise decision to make. And you've called us to be wise, as if I knew better than God. And so I took that seminary thought, that idea, and I pushed it off for another 2 years until about the beginning of the fall of 2013, I finally relented. And I gave to God my comfortable life and everything I found security in. I sold our house. We packed up everything we owned and my wife and our 5 children. And we left our close friends and family and we moved to Dallas to attend Dallas Theological Seminary. That was 3.5 years ago. But have you ever found yourself refusing to give to God certain things or areas of your life that you know he was calling you to give him? Have you ever found God asking you to give up everything in which you found security? What is it in your life that you simply refuse to surrender to God? For me, it was the comfort of a good paying job. It was owning a home. It was being near family. I will serve you, God, if it included me holding on to those few things. What is it in your life that you simply refuse to surrender to God? This morning, we're going to talk about surrender. What is it in 2017 that God is calling you to surrender to him? And our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me there to Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, where the Herodians and the Pharisees, in an attempt to trick Jesus, question him about the ethics of paying taxes to Rome. This morning, we're going to take some time examining our text. And then we're going to look at what Mark is doing with this text. What is he trying to tell us? And then lastly, we'll discuss how we can apply it to our lives today. So we'll examine the text, look at what Mark is doing with it, and then discuss how we can apply it to today. You see, in our text, we're going to see some tension. The text is going to reveal that we tend to hold on to that which we know we are called to give. We tend to hold on to that which we know we are called to give. So keep that in mind as we look at our text. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Follow along as I read it aloud to you. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Well, Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. In our text, we see that there are two different groups of people that came to Jesus in order to trap him. You've got the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were the most religious. The Herodians were the least religious. The Pharisees were most concerned with the law of God. The Herodians most concerned with the law of Rome. The Pharisees were most devoted to Israel, where the Herodians were most devoted to Caesar. The Pharisees, intensely religious. The Herodians were intensely political. You couldn't have two more opposite groups of people. But they come together this time with a common enemy. They wanted Jesus to pick a side. Are you with the Herodians, loyal to Rome and Caesar? Or are you with the Pharisees, loyal to Israel and the law? That's the plan. Prove to Rome that Jesus is a threat. Get him arrested, and then all the people will fade away. They'll stop following him. So they approach Jesus. And in verse 14, they come at him with flattery, trying to butter him up, if you will. And then comes the trap at the end of verse 14 when they ask, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? This was a blatant attempt to catch Jesus in his words. But how does Jesus respond? Look again with me at verse 15 and following. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose portrait, or better translated, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Well, Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give, better translated, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give back to God what is God. Now the Pharisees expected Jesus to say, no, don't pay taxes to that false god. But Jesus says, pay the tax. Pay the tax. Render, give back. You owe it. It's a debt. It belongs to him. The coin has Caesar's image on it, so it belongs to him. If he demands a tax be paid, then pay it. We should all understand this. We know what it is to have things that belong to us, right? I can remember when I was younger getting ready and packing for boys' camp in the summer. And right before packing everything into my suitcase, my mom and I would spend 30 to 40 minutes or so making sure my name was on everything I put into that suitcase. I mean, everything, even my socks and my underwear got my name or my initials put on it. Why? So everyone knew who it belonged to. Jesus is almost saying, why are you asking me such a silly question? If it's got Caesar's name and image on it, then give it to him. Why are you so concerned about earthly things? Do you see it? The tension? The tension of giving what I'd rather not give, but which I really must give? See, we tend to hold on to that which we know we are called to give. So what is Mark doing here? What is he trying to tell us? I believe the key is found in the second part of Jesus' answer at the end of verse 17. He says, give to God the things that are God's. If you're going to give to Caesar that which bears his image, then give to God that which bears God's image. What do we owe God? I'll tell you what we owe him. We owe him this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We owe him that. He's worthy of that, and he commands that. We owe God this, to listen to his son, to love his son, to honor his son, to believe in his son, and to embrace his son as our only hope and our only savior. The very son that he put on the cross to bear the punishment for our sins. The Jews were being forced to give their money to Rome and they hated it. But it didn't seem that even Jesus could make them want to give what they owed God, their very souls. The coin belongs to Caesar, he says, but you belong to God. The coin has Caesar's image. You bear God's image. Give the coin to Caesar, but you belong to God. St. Augustine put it this way. He says, the image of the emperor appears differently in his son than in a piece of coin. The coin has no knowledge of its bearing the image of the prince, but you are the coin of God and so far highly superior as possessing mind and even life so as to know the one whose image you bear. Augustine goes on to say that we are God's money, but we are like coins that have wandered away from the treasury. What was once stamped upon us has been worn down by our wandering. The one who re-stamped his image upon us is the one who first formed us. He himself seeks his own coin as Caesar sought his coin. And it's in this sense, he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. To Caesar his coins, to God your very selves. Why are we so fearful about earthly security and having a comfortable life when we have been made in the image of God? Jesus' call on the life of those who would be his disciples is to surrender themselves completely to him. Every part of our lives? Well, there's that tension again. That tension of giving what I'd rather not give, but which I really must give. Now, we know Mark's original audience was to the early believers in Rome in the late 60s. This was a very tumultuous time in and around the rule of Emperor Nero, where the followers of Christ knew firsthand what suffering and oppression was all about. I mean, they were being tortured and killed in the most brutal ways for simply believing in and following Jesus. They knew the unlikeliness of having a comfortable and secure life. Many of them were probably sorely shaken and filled with doubt. I mean, was all this suffering they were going through normal? How should they respond? Do you think they were tempted to hold on to what they knew they were called to give? Lord, we will serve you and follow you if you keep us and those we love safe and free from pain. No. The call on the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is to give oneself completely to the one in whose image he has been created. Now, we aren't facing torture or death for our faith, at least not yet, not in this part of the world anyway. But the call remains the same. A disciple of Jesus Christ is to give oneself completely to the one in whose image he has been created. You might be thinking, I go to church every Sunday. I go to Bible study during the week. I give money to this organization or to that organization. I try and read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I try to witness and minister to coworkers, to friends. Well, let me ask you this. What part of your life are you still holding on to? What is it that you still want to remain in control of, that you believe you have the rights to? Have you put stipulations on following God? I will follow and serve you, God, if you allow me to keep this job or this particular salary. I will follow you, Lord, if my friends stick around. Or I will follow you, Lord, if you bring that special someone for me to spend the rest of my life with. I will follow you, Lord, if you keep my parents together. For me, there are a couple of areas where I really struggle giving back or surrendering completely to God. One of them is my health. Lord, if you keep me healthy, I know we can do some powerful things together. But what if I get seriously ill this year? But one of the hardest things for me to give back completely to God is my family. My family. I will do anything for you, Lord, as long as you protect my wife and 6 kids. Am I giving my family to God when I say, Lord, I will serve you in whatever capacity you would have for me. I will go wherever you lead me. But you better keep my wife and kids safe and healthy. What if one of my kids gets seriously ill this year? Or worse, what if the Lord chooses to allow one of them to die? Will I trust and serve him then? I will serve you, Lord, as long as you keep my family together, safe, healthy, and happy. Is that giving my family to God? Now, is it wrong to want my family together, safe, healthy, and happy? No, absolutely not. And I pray to that every single day. But Mark is telling us that a true disciple, a true follower of God, gives of that call on his or her life completely to God. Why? Because we are made in his image. He owns us, and he will take care of his own. We can trust him. We can trust him. having seen from the text that we all tend to hold on to that which we know we are called to give, and reviewing that the key to that is to give back to God what belongs to God, mentioning that a disciple's commitment in light of God's ownership demands the entirety of his life, every nook and cranny of our lives, we see that Mark is telling us that a true disciple gives of his life completely to God. So what do we do now? How do we apply this to our lives today as we face yet another year? Our imperative this morning is simply this: surrender all to God. Surrender all to God. As we start a new year, 2017, surrender whatever it is that you refuse to let go of. Whatever it is, surrender all to God by keeping whatever it is you don't want to let go of on the table before him. What are your stipulations in following God? Surrender all to God by keeping your job on the table before God. Lord, if you take my job this year, I will still trust and follow you. Surrender all to God by keeping your finances on the table before God. Surrender all to God by keeping your friendships on the table before him, by keeping your schooling or your education, by keeping your future spouse or your current spouse on the table before the Lord. You seminary students, maybe it's your future ministry position that you don't want to let go of. Surrender it to him. Surrender all to God by keeping your family on the table before him. Whatever it might be, keep it on the table before God. Corrie Ten Boom put it this way. She says, hold everything in your hands lightly. Otherwise it hurts when God has to pry your fingers open. Lord, I am your disciple. I will follow you no matter what. If it's near family, great. If it's on the other side of the world in Iran, great. If it pays a huge salary or if it pays next to nothing, if it includes a healthy family or a sick family, if it includes me getting married or staying single, if it includes me having a whole lot of friends or no friends, I am yours. Take and use me wherever you need me. Wherever, whenever, however. Surrender all to God by keeping whatever it is that you refuse to let go of on the table before him. Now, how can we practically do that? First, I'm going to suggest that you identify those areas in your life that you refuse to let go of, those areas that you want to remain in control of, and then write them down. As you came in this morning, there should have been a 3x5 card with a pen or pencil on your chair. I want you to identify those areas that you don't want to let go of and write them down. Maybe you want to type them in on your phone or tablet. That's fine too. But identify those areas that you don't want to let go of, those areas where you've put stipulations on following God, and write or type them down. For some of you, it might be just one or two things. Others, maybe five, six, seven or more things. For me, as I mentioned earlier, the top two things for me was my family and my health. So those are the first two things I wrote down. And then I had a couple others that I struggle with in surrendering, giving completely back to God. And after you've written those down, I'm gonna ask that you commit to praying about those areas every time they come to your mind. So that means you have to probably put that 3x5 card somewhere where you're going to see it every day. Maybe on the mirror in your bathroom, on the bedside stand, on the wall above your bed, on your dashboard. Be careful with that one. But if you've typed them, set it up as a reminder to remind you daily to be praying for those specific areas. instead of worrying about them, trying to control them, trying to work them all out on your own, take them to God consistently and surrender them to Him. Surrender all to God. As a quick recap this morning, we've seen from our text that we all tend to hold on to that which we know we are called to give. But God's word tells us to give to God what belongs to God. And because we have been made in His image, we belong to Him. Surrender yourselves completely to Him, which means a true disciple gives of his or her life completely to God. Thus, we are called to surrender all to God by keeping it all on the table before Him. And I've suggested a couple of practical ways to do that. Write down those areas you don't want to let go of. Your job, your finances, your friendships, your schooling, your future spouse, your future ministry position, your retirement, your family, whatever it is. Write it down and pray about them every time they come to your mind. Because as we get deeper into 2017, there will be a greater temptation to tighten that grip, to cling tighter to those areas you don't want to let go of. No, don't do that. Give to God what belongs to God. Because we are His disciples, we owe Him everything. Surrender all to God by keeping it all on the table before Him. Let's pray. Father, we owe You everything. You have made us in Your own image, and we are obligated to give ourselves to You. I pray, Lord, that that will be done by each one of us here, that we will not hold anything back, but that we will surrender all to You. Every single part of our lives. And it's through the Spirit, through the Son, by the Spirit, we pray. Amen.